Stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 9, but let's first go to the Lord in prayer. And I trust that you'll yield yourself to God today and whatever God's will is and for your life as the Word of God is preached. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be together this morning. And thank you, Lord, for the New Testament church. Thank you for the Word of God. And Father, thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ who made this all possible. And Father, thank you for the victory that anyone can have if they just come God's way. We pray, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit that would be very prevalent in this place. We pray, Lord, that you'd remove the interference and the distractions that would cause men to not concentrate on the message at hand. Father, we realize that blindness is blindness. We cannot see if we're blind, and we'd ask you to open up people's spiritual understanding concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit deal with every heart and every life in this auditorium and have His will in their lives. We pray, Father, for victories here this morning for the saved. We pray, Father, for victories for the lost. We confess, Father, that we cannot do anything that needs to be done that's going to last for eternity without faith. So, Father, help us. Visit with us. Do the work that only you can do. And we promise you, Father, give all the glory and honor. Now help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 8 and verse 9. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, in whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So let's just stop here for a moment. They're in Samaria. There's a man who is involved with the occult. His name is Simon. We call him Simon the Sorcerer. And here's a man that the people had given heed to. And the Bible says that they said that this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles, which were in Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, and they might receive the Holy Ghost. And as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the most fearful realities in all the scriptures is the fact that many believe that they're going to be in heaven one day, and the reality they're going to wind up in hell. And that's very clear. That's taught very clearly by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take your Bibles, please put a marker there in Acts chapter 8 and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you some very sobering verses. I've been saved 36 years. I know without a shadow of a doubt if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Not because I'm a good person, but because Jesus saved me. But I want to tell you that these verses are very sobering to me. And I'm saved. The Bible says in verse 20 of chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes, and the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. Very simple interpretation. It's The Pharisees, the scribes, had no righteousness, but they had outward righteousness. And Jesus is saying here, and he's speaking, that if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of a lost person, in other words, if your life doesn't prove that you're saved, notice he said you'll in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees were known for people who were very devout, people faithful to the synagogue. Many times they'd go there and pray a couple of times a day. We find where they would give their tithes and offerings. They memorized scripture. They would pray publicly. They were separate in their living. And these people were going to die and go to hell. And Jesus is saying that if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, you'll in no case enter in. In other words, salvation is life changing. Salvation is going to change your life. It's going to convert you. It's going to transform your life. And if you don't have the evidence of a saved man, it doesn't matter. You're not going to make it to heaven. How many Baptists today? Just Baptists. Forget about the Protestant, Catholic, all the other religions. Just Baptists who don't read their Bibles, don't pray. They're not faithful to the house of God. They don't give their tithe and offerings to the Lord. They're not separate in their living. And yet they think they're going to go to heaven. These are the very words of the Son of God, the one who's going to judge us. Notice, if you would please, chapter 6 and verse 23. Jesus said, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Now look, listen to this word, this verse here. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness." Therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is thy darkness? If what one perceives to be light in their life is really darkness, Jesus said, how great is that darkness? And I think about Baptist people who say they're saved, say they're going to heaven when they die, say their sins are forgiven, that they know the Lord. And yet, when you look at their lives, there's a lack of grace, a lack of love, a lack of kindness, a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, a lack of holiness. Jesus said, if you think that the light that is in thee is really light, but it's darkness, how great is thy darkness? Chapter 7, verse 13. Our Lord said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Notice, if you would please, verse 20. Our Lord continues on and says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." That's how you know whether someone's saved or not, by spiritual fruit. The work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Doing the will of the Father is not what saves, but if you're saved, you're going to do the will of the Father. Otherwise, you're not saved. And the Bible says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." These are sobering words. Many will say. Many will think they're going to heaven. Few there be that find it. Notice, if you would please, in the book of Luke chapter 13. And Matthew, Mark, and then Luke 13. And notice, please, verse 24. Luke 13, 24. Again, the Son of God is speaking here. He says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Now, Jesus just told us in Matthew 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Strive to enter in at the straight gate. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul." We believe that today here at Long Island Baptist. We believe that God can save anyone at any time, anywhere. We believe salvation is of the Lord. But you've got to come God's way if you're going to be saved. Otherwise, there's no way you're going to be saved. It's a straight gate. It's the narrow way. It's God's way or no way. It's not your thoughts or my thoughts or religion's thoughts. It's God's thoughts. And we've got to come to a place where we align ourselves with the Word of God so that we might be saved. Now, our text presents a man who seemed to be a good convert. The Bible says back here in Acts chapter 8, he believed, he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit lifted the mask of his false profession that he found out that he was lost. And we ask the question at times that people have asked. Some people say, I don't believe in false professors. The Bible has them. They're very plain. Judas Iscariot, Simon Magus. There are others in the Bible very clear that they were not true converts. Demas, having loved this present world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. So we find where there are people who say that they're saved, say they know the Lord, but have never been converted to Christ. Beloved, we find here something went wrong with Simon. And this is a really classic text of the false professor. I believe the Bible reveals to us why this man was not converted and why this man remained in his lost condition. The first thing we see here, verse 9 through 11, he had the wrong view of self. Now, this is a very important part of his lost condition. Notice verse 9, if you would. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, beloved, you have to understand his background. And a person's background, what they believe or what they practice, is essential to them coming to Christ. In this light, that a person has to be lost before they get saved. And by the way the Bible depicts this, I don't know that this man got lost. Notice he goes on and says in verse 10, in whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him that had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So when you think of his background, he was a man that had bewitched the city, the people of Samaria. We find here that he was giving himself out to be some great one. And it's safe to say that his motivation was to promote himself. He was egotistical. You cannot take that away from the story. That's an important part. In other words, his idea of himself was, I'm a great one. Matter of fact, if you go a little bit further, his interest in his profession of sorcery and magic, this involved astrology and trickery and cultic practices and no doubt demonic influences. We find here in verse 10 that the people called, he was the great power of God. He believed that he was a deity or type of deity. And he readily accepted this from the people. That's one thing for someone to give you a compliment. But it's one thing if a person gives you a compliment which is grossly inflated, you know, it's another thing to believe it. Amen? The problem is too many people believe it. You're the best. Come on. There's no one better? Who are we kidding? I mean this. I say that to all of us, starting this pulpit. There's better preachers than me. I know that. There are men of greater minds than I have. Greater ability, greater oratorical ability than I have. You know, I'm a old honky-tonk piano. That's what I am. I'm not a baby grand or a beautiful harp. I mean, I know my limitations. But for someone to say, oh, you're the greatest preacher I've ever heard, I say, you need to hear more. That's my attitude. I believe that. But God uses everyone and anyone if they yield themselves. And thank God for that today. But this man believed it. He believed that he was some deity, some great power of God. So there we see the problem of self-deception. And that is a problem. It's a problem with all of mankind. We've all deceived ourselves one time or another. Jesus said our heart was deceitful. And we have to be very careful. That's why we have to live according to the faith of the Son of God. We must live according to the Bible. Now, the devil used that to deceive someone. Consider what the scriptures say to preachers. In 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. If God says that to a saved man who's a God-called preacher, what must a lost person do? They've got to be very careful. It's very easy to be deceived. You've heard me say this before. Jesus warned us, be careful who you hear, take heed who you hear, how you hear, what you hear. I say this with all sincerity this morning. I'm not trying to make anyone doubt. If you're saved, you ought not doubt your salvation. I don't believe in this philosophy of, you know, when you get saved, oh, you're going to doubt. Give me a verse of Scripture. That's all I ask. Now, I'm not saying you can't question yourself. I've questioned myself before. But to be living, I'm lost, I'm saved, I'm lost, I'm saved. That's not the salvation we find in the Bible. The Bible says, I know whom I have believed. See, I didn't buy into a system. I met a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I didn't buy into some kind of a systematic theology. I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. This is not a denomination to me. It's not a church membership to me. It's a relationship with the Son of God. And if you don't know Jesus, you're not saved. That's all there is to it. And don't deceive yourself. I tell you, beloved, our time is running out. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. See, well, I've heard this for years, but you're not going to hear from any more, I'll tell you that much. Because Jesus is coming back. This world is set for the return of Christ. Now, if a person is truly saved, they themselves can be lifted up with pride. I just quoted 1 Timothy 3:6. This is part of the human condition, pride. This would cause us problems. Problems with God, problems in our relationship, problems in life is pride. And when a person is proud, they're not seeing themselves as they ought. Because pride blinds us to ourselves, to the way we really are. I can't tell you how many times I've done marriage counseling. Sitting down with people who have great issues, a great divide between the husband and wife, and pride just emulating from their words and their actions. And they're wondering why they're not getting along, because with pride cometh contention. We find that a person who is very proud has a hard time coming to Christ. Why? Because they don't view themselves correctly. Pride may cause us to be self-deceived. Now, scriptures have numerous warnings against the sin of pride, the danger and the damnation of pride. Pride is part of the sinful condition. It would cause Adam and Eve to be banished from the garden. Their sin of, I don't have to do what God tells me to do. God said, don't eat the fruit. I'm going to eat anyway. Pride. You think of all the problems in the Bible and all the situations. It was the root sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Pride. It cost Nebuchadnezzar. Pride is an abomination to God. God hates it. You understand that today? God hates pride. Pride causes some not to think about God. We'll just see a very important, interesting portion of Scripture. I know you've seen it before. Luke 18, if you would. Luke 18, Jesus gives a parable here about a man who's a Pharisee and the other man who's a publican. And the Bible says here in verse 9 of Luke 18, and two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now notice the words that he uses here. God, I thank thee I'm not as other men are. Well, there's a problem right there. He had the wrong view of self. He thought himself to be better than others. Now, beloved, there may be a time in your life, my life, we may be better off than others. Because of decisions we've made, because of our profession, where we work, because of the situation, maybe an inheritance. We may be better off in some situations. Maybe we don't have the upbringing that others have had, an abusive upbringing. But beloved, who's better than any other man? You know, that's like a cancer patient saying, I'm a better cancer patient than you are. You got cancer, you got cancer. You got a disease, you got a disease. And here he starts off by saying, well, I'm not as other men are. I'm different. I'm better off. I'm a type of person that I don't do what they do. This is what he's saying here. He's promoting himself. I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. Now here's another man who's gone to the temple to pray. And he said, I'm better than this man. I know he's praying like I am, Lord, but I'm a better man than he is. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just what Jesus said. Now, listen to the results that Jesus gives you. I tell you that this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now, the Pharisee was not saved. He did not get saved. He would not be saved because of pride. Now, if I give you this line, I know you can finish it. You got to be lost before you get what? Sound, saved, found, right? You know that. A lot of people know lines, but they don't know. They really don't receive them. They don't accept them. They don't believe them. You got to be lost before you get found. And I just think today, and I was meditating upon this last couple of days, upon the sin of self. In our lives. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about our country, our world, self. I have to tell you, beloved, that it is something that people promote all the time. You can be telling a story about something that happened. Next thing you know, someone has to jump in, you know, like an 800-pound gorilla and say, and I, self. They're not concerned about God's glory. They're not concerned about others. They're not concerned. They're just promoting self. That's what Simon the Sorcerer was. That's seen in our society with Facebook. Me, 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 me. Here I am in the morning. Here I am at night. Here I am drinking my coffee. Here I am eating pastry. Here I am, oh, it's cold. I'm not feeling well. Here I am in bed. All this junk. Promotion of self. And you know why they promote themselves? Because they're about themselves. It's a selfish life. But we go to church. So what? So the publican went to the temple. And he had the audacity to look to God to inform God about how good he was. Pride. You're not going to get saved, beloved, until you humble yourself. And Simon the Sorcerer had the wrong view of self. Now you think back to your profession. You think back when you made your profession of faith. Did you understand? Did you have the right view of yourself? I'm not trying to dig things up, beloved. I'm not trying to shake your foundation. I'm saying to people who you've been saved and yet you don't produce any fruit in your life. You have no hunger for God. I mean, you go to church because your wife or husband make you go. But you really don't know God, nor do you care to know God. That was Simon the Sorcerer. He wasn't after knowing God. He was after a plan. He was after some power. You know what reminds me of? And this may be a poor illustration. A rock musician who can't play, making rock music, he goes into Christian rock. So it was just different genres, the same old music. Same old stick. He had the wrong view of self. A sinner will not get saved until they humble themselves. And see themselves the way the Bible sees them. When you were lost, did you really believe you were going to go to hell? You really believe that? I mean, there's some of us here, on your best day, you wouldn't believe you'd go to hell. Because you're a good young person. You're a good adult. You're a good single person. You're a good husband, a good father, a good mother, a good wife. You've never viewed yourself. You don't want to look at it because it's ugly. Sin is ugly. It devastates people. They have a hard time accepting that they could be wrong. That they're sinners. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to face it. And yet their life manifests a life of self. Me. Mine. And here we find this: what his problem was. He had a wrong view of self. Second of all, he had a wrong view of salvation. Notice verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also. And he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. It doesn't say anything that he was beholding Jesus and His grace and His mercy and His goodness and His love and His kindness and His salvation and eternal life and forgiveness and freedom from sin. No! He was beholding the miracles and signs which were done. What was He doing before He got saved? The same thing. Signs and wonders. The occultic practices. Now you see it, now you don't. It was magic. He was controlling people. He was reading tea leaves. He was reading palms. He was reading the signs. You know, the different, I'm a Capricorn, I'm a Sagittarius, I'm this, I'm that. All this false belief, this pagan religion. And notice the Bible goes on and says here in verse 13, and Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, he continued to Philip, wonder, behold, the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Notice the difference here. He's focused on what was being done outwardly. Here, Peter and John sent from the church at Jerusalem. Know the authority there. They sent them unto them, Peter and John. The church sent them. We find here their focus was on God. His focus was on, how'd you do that? How could you? That was a miracle. How'd you get that power, right? I mean, you know these questions are coming out. And we find here he had the wrong view of salvation. His view was on something else. It wasn't on redemption. It wasn't on forgiveness. It wasn't on eternal life. Now notice the order of events here in verse 11, as it's laid out for us, verse 11. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Now, you may say, oh, he was saved, preached. The Bible says he believed. Well, let me just give you another verse to go along with that. The devils believe and they tremble. Are they saved devils? Of course not. You have to understand the text and the context. He believed. He made a profession of faith. Now, we find the kingdom of God, and this is important to understand here. When we look in verse 12, notice the things Philip preached. The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That was his message. Now I want you to notice a few verses, if you would. Take your Bibles with me to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. And notice Jesus here is speaking about the new birth, about being born again. Notice what the verse says in verse 3 and verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto him, very, very, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. And then he says again in verse 5, this is what Philip preached. Jesus answered, very, very, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into what? The kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It's real simple, beloved. I want you to catch this now. It's very important. It is the spiritual rule of a man's heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual rule. It's like this. Before one's saved, they're running their life. Simon, he ran his life. He controlled it. He dominated it. It was all about Simon. You get saved? Let me give you a verse to describe salvation. Here's what John the Baptist said. He, speaking about Christ, must increase. I must what? See, the longer you go along with Jesus, the lower you become, the happier you become. Because he's increasing, that he might be seen in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not the promotion of self. It's having people see Jesus in your life. Now, beloved, I'm telling you, you may have noticed I'm very bottom line today. But I love you and I don't want you to perish. Is Christ seen in your life? Let's be honest today. Let's have the right view of self. Is Christ really seen in your life? You say, oh, I tell people I go to church. A lot of people go to church. They're going to die and go to hell. Judas Iscariot went to church. Well, I tell people I was immersed and so on. Judas Iscariot was immersed. He was an apostle. You understand that? Do people see Christ in you? Here's what's going to happen. I'm praying people get saved this morning. But I know the human condition. Some people are going to redecorate their lives a little bit. Why? Because they're still not willing to deal with who they are. They're the wrong view of self. So they'll redecorate. Oh, they'll put up a new picture. I'm going to be a better witness. I'm going to give out a track. You know, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to get off Facebook. You know, I'm done with Facebook. You know, and that'll last for a couple of days or a week or a month or whatever. But here's what they're going to redecorate, because they don't have the right view of themselves. So you've got to be lost before you're found. So preacher, when I got saved, I remember I was lost. But you may have said you were lost, but you didn't know you were lost. I mean, something's missing here in the translation, because he that hath the Son hath life, and there's no life manifest in your life. There's no life revealed in your life. You don't have spiritual life. You have religious life. Here's what Jesus said about the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:23, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know what salvation does? You get saved, you get born into God's kingdom. You're translated from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. You've got a new ruler in your life. You're not like Simon or like you used to be, lost. You've got a new ruler. That's Jesus Christ. And notice what happens. You wind up seeking His righteousness. Not conforming, not morphing, not changing some things. You are transformed. Spiritually resurrected. Here's what Romans 14:17 says about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the flesh. It's not the outward. But righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. Few there be to find it. The kingdom of God is the sinner yielding their heart to the lordship, rulership of God in their lives. And the way in the kingdom is repentance. Now turn with me, if you would, to Luke 14. Luke 14. And notice, we've been through this many times, but it's worth repeating. Because these things, I believe, have to be dealt with if you're going to come to Christ. Notice, if you would please, verse 25. And the Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to him, if any man come to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, here's the question you have to answer. You can only answer this. Did you deal with this before you were saved? In other words, did you want Christ to be preeminent in your life? I was telling my wife just the other day, we were out and we were talking, and I was telling about the night I got saved. I said, I remember Joe Pellicone trying to put me off. He said, when I come back next week, we'll have another Bible study. I was not going to leave that room until I was saved. That was in my heart. And I did not. The next thing I know, I yielded my life to God. I sold out to Him. I wanted Jesus, listen to me, more than anything. And I had the world. As a single young man, I had the world. But I wanted Jesus. I had the right view of myself. I knew what I was. I was a sinner. I was a rebel. I was selfish. I was prideful. That I had the right salvation. And that's why my life was changed. Was converted. Amen. And if anyone knows that better than anyone else, it was my wife. We were dating back then. I remember about 15 days after I was saved, I went home to get engaged. And Liz, tell you, what a change. I mean, I hardly was in church one or two times. But I was converted. I was changed. Why? I had the right view. I had the right salvation. The Bible tells us here that you've got to deal with these things if you're going to be saved. I was willing to take on my cross. I was willing to do anything. I sold out to God. Then the Bible said, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsake not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that's why some of you struggle so much in your salvation. Because you never became a disciple of Christ. Oh, that's what I need to do? No, you need to be saved. Amen. You need to be saved. And maybe it was the person who showed you how to be saved. I don't know. Maybe it was your lack of understanding. I don't know. But notice he tells us not only about the kingdom here in chapter 8 of Acts, but he mentions also in verse 13, he said, verse 12, he says, not only the kingdom, but the name of Jesus Christ. And see, the name of Jesus Christ is so important. It defines salvation. Notice Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. The name of Jesus Christ defines salvation. So many times people are just clueless when it comes down to salvation because they're not given the plan correctly. It's a prayer. And notice the Bible says here in verse 8, but what saith that the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Notice what he says here. He says, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus, Philip went down there and he preached on them the kingdom of God. He preached on the name of Jesus. In other words, the name of Jesus is the name that saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. So many in their attempt to try to reach everyone the gospel have watered down the gospel. It was Bill Bright of Campus Crusades who purposely, knowingly removed repentance from the plan of salvation. So many people make a profession. How foolish. Except you repent, you'll all like what? Perish. But see, easy believism. Get the numbers. Get a profession. Get them to pray. Get them in the church. Get them in the water. Get them busy. Give them a Sunday school class. How about get them saved? Amen. So we find here that Simon, he hears Philip's preaching, believes, baptized, and the Bible says he continues with Philip. Now, there's such a thing that a person can believe for a while. They're never saved. But they make a profession. They go through the motions. And what happens? It always burns out. They don't continue. If they do continue to go to church, they're deader than a doorknob. There's no life. There's no fruit. There's no work of the Spirit. It's a ritual. It's religion. It's going through the motions. And notice he tells us here, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession made unto salvation. Salvation is a heart matter. And here's the key to the heart. Notice verse 1 of chapter 10. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted Israel saved. They were religious but lost. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God but not according to knowledge. And here's the whole problem. They've been ignorant of God's righteousness. There again, there's a wrong view of self, a wrong view of salvation. You've got to be lost. And being lost is a very awkward, uncomfortable, can be terrifying place to be. To be lost. To know that you're not safe. To know that you're going to hell. But if you don't get there, you're not going to get saved. You have the wrong view of salvation. He's then going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what a lot of people do. They have their Baptist righteousness. I'll go through the motions. No fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. They fear their wife, they fear their husband, they fear their family, they fear their parents. They don't fear God. They don't have reverence towards God in that sense. They don't even think about God unless someone mentions His name or they happen to see His name or they hear their wife mention something or husband mention something about the church or about a message. Just don't think about it. They're wrapped up in their world, their fun and games, their job, their profession, whatever it may be. But they don't consider God. They really don't think about Him. They've not submitted themselves in the righteousness of God, and that's why they're lost. Phil preaching, I was young when I got saved. We go back to our text. The bottom line is this, beloved. Are you saved? That's what matters. I didn't ask you to dress like a Christian. Are you saved? I didn't ask you if you're modest. Are you saved? I didn't ask if you don't drink or you don't smoke. I'm asking, are you saved? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you're immersed. I'm asking, are you saved? Now, all those things are important, but they have nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Do you know Jesus Christ? Acts 4:12, the Bible says, as we go to Acts 8, neither is salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is not a formula. Please listen to me. It's not a formula. It's why some people look at it, all right, we've got the repentance and the faith and then pray, and then I'm saying, yeah, I can do that, yeah. Makes sense. That it adds up, it's right here. Yeah, I can do that. That's not it. It's not a religion. It's not a ritual. At the age of 13, walk the aisle and accept Christ. With all due respect, those terms are not even in the Bible. It's not an external act of doing something. I prayed with brother so-and-so. He had his arm around me. We cried. That's not salvation. I've sat with a lot of people crying for all sorts of reasons. And many of them not even spiritual. It's not a formal prayer. It's a heart matter between the sinner and God. And salvation brings conversion, brings transformation, brings spiritual life. It's a supernatural resurrection. Acts 8:13, and the Bible says, and one, and behold the miracles and signs which were done. Simon's mask was just about to slip. We start seeing that he had the wrong view of salvation. Here's what the Bible says. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Listen now. Not of yourself. You have no part in saving yourself. It's not, and I said this, and I prayed that, and I cried, and I went, and then I felt good, and I. That's not salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. It's not you. It's not your part. It's not your hand on it. It's God who saves the soul. The Bible says it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. I, me. And I said this, and I thought this, and I cried, and I kneeled down, and I couldn't believe it. I. That's not salvation. That's you. Yuck. It's man. It's flesh. He had the wrong view of self. He had the wrong view of salvation. He had the wrong view of the Spirit. This is so important, beloved. I know I'm running a little bit late, but stay with me on this. Don't be distracted. I want you to listen. Your soul may be in balance right now. Notice verse 14, if you would. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now you say, what's going on here? I'm going to deal with that tonight. I don't have time for it this morning. But it's very simple. We've preached on this before. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they said, receive the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now this man is not even in the ballpark when it comes down to salvation. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He thinks this is another version of what he used to do. It's just another genre. We've got, witchcraft here, the occult, and they've got the Holy Spirit here. That's what there was no difference. He didn't see it spiritually. He had the wrong view of self, wrong view of salvation. Now he has the wrong view of the Spirit. He said, look, I've got some money. How much money? You teach me how to do that. I'll get the power back here in Samaria I used to have. See what happens, beloved, the mask comes off. Sooner or later, the mask comes off. You go back to smoking, you go back to drinking, you go back to drugs, you go back to pornography. You're like the dog going back to the vomit, the sow wallowing the mire. You go back because that's what you are. That's what you are. And so you go back. The Bible tells us two problems here. It's understanding the Holy Spirit. First of all, that Simon would purchase the gift of God in verse 20. I mean, what a twisted individual. How fake, how fraudulent, how false. Notice the Bible says that when he was baptized, he followed Philip. He wasn't following Jesus. In Acts 2, the Bible said they continued in the doctrine, and the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. They're different. They weren't following men. They were following a doctrine, a belief system. The Word of God. And then we find Ephesians 2, 8. Again, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now he says it is a gift of God. He's going to purchase the gift of God? It was purchased. They sang about it this morning, the choir. It is finished. Jesus paid for our sins. In 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Simon thought he could purchase the gift of God. Second of all, that God's power is to be used for one's own purpose, plan, or for our goal, or for our glory. That's what this salvation does. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That he might go out and live the way he wants to as a Christian. That's what the verse says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. For what reason? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And there are people scattered throughout this auditorium. You could not stand on your feet as a professing Christian and say, that's what I do. I do everything I do for the glory of God. Matter of fact, you may mouth it, but your actions prove differently. You do what you do for your own glory. Whatever it may be, singing, playing an instrument, your work, where you live, what you drive, you do it for your own glory. You don't do it for God's glory. Simon has now been completely exposed. Simon has been a phony. He has professed that he knew the Lord, but he did not. He was fake. He was a fake. He was trying to be something he was not. He was not a genuine convert of Christ. He was a phony. That's what Judas Iscariot was, a phony. So some of the folks here this morning are, you're phony. You're not real. You don't use the language you use at work around me, but you use foul language. You cuss. You take God's name in vain. You smoke. You drink. So I don't do those things, preacher, but you live for yourself. You're phony. And you know it too. I know you know it. The reason I know you know it is because there are a lot of people I've dealt with over the years who are phony balonies. You profess something that you did not live. I read my Bible every day. So do the charismatics. And the other thing is, so what? It doesn't matter what you read, it's what you are. Who are you? You have a religion, you've developed your own religion, but you've never submitted to the righteousness of Christ. And if you're thinking of who I'm talking about, you missed the boat, my friend. You missed the boat. You're not even at the dock. That boat's a long time. You need to go out and buy yourself a mirror. Amen. They live for themselves. They promote themselves. They serve themselves. They put themselves first. It's their will, not God's will. They're not spiritually minded, but carnally minded. The Bible says, be carnally minded is death. They're not honest with themselves, with God, with their fellow man. Now notice verse 20, 23, and we'll close. And the Bible says here, but Peter said unto thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So he didn't understand salvation. He had the wrong view of salvation. And he said he's going to perish. Saved people don't perish. Lost people perish. Because they're going to die and go to hell. Then onto the lake of fire. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. I have to tell you, beloved, there's times I really would like to just get a hold of some lost people who want to give their opinion about the church. Well, you know what I think? You know what I think about her and him and them? You have no part in this. You have no lot in this church. You come here and we're thankful for it. You say, well, I help out, I clean and so on. Well, thank you. But you have no part, no lot in the spiritual matters. You need to do is get alone with God and look at what the Bible says about you. Shame on you to be so proud to give your opinion about this person, what the church is doing, what I think the church ought to do. No part in it. I tithe. Well, thank you. Still have no lot in this matter. No part. None. Well, you know, preacher, I've gone out and I've hung flyers on the door. Thank you. But you still have no part in this matter. You're lost. See, that's where the lost are. They're so proud. They just think of themselves. Not that their heart beat from hell. And the Bible goes on and said in verse 22, Peter said, repent therefore of this, thy wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you see what he just said? Peter spoke the truth here. He said, I don't even know if you could be saved, Simon. I don't know that God would forgive you. Now, some of you go on, la-di-da. Oh, I'll get saved. I'm going to get saved. Oh, that's what I'm going to say. I made my resolution last year. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be saved. Oh, yeah? Well, when's that going to happen? When you're ready? Here was a man of God. Peter said to Simon, I don't even know if you could be saved. You might have gone too far with God. This would not be received by the average independent Baptist church, I'll tell you right now. But that's what the Bible says. I read what it said. Amen. Find here in verse 22, repent therefore of thy wickedness. And that's what it was. To twist the word of God, to make salvation something that it's not, it's wicked. Well, I don't know if God will save me. I don't know. I've repented, preacher. I don't know what else God wants from you. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, God's the problem here. He only gave his son to die for you. He only gave up his life. He only shed his blood. He only suffered for your sins. Yeah, I don't know if God wants to save you or not. How foolish. How proud. Notice verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. That's where lost people are. They're in the gall, the bile and poison, being lost and bitterness, the acidity. That was Simon's condition. Verse 23, the second part, the Bible says, in the bond of iniquity, that's the way lost man is. He's bound. I want to take you one verse, we're done. Romans, John chapter 8, please. Thank you for your patience. John 8. I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ to me. These are great, great words. John 8 and the verse 31. The Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So the proof of it is you're going to continue. There's going to be fruit in your life. You're going to be obedient to the word of God. There's going to be spiritual growth, all these different things. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We are never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou shalt be made free? They had the wrong view of self, wrong view of salvation. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Beloved, look, you know my testimony. Many of you do. Most of you do. I was in the bond of iniquity. I remember getting religious, getting happy, going to church, putting money in the offering. Yeah, trying to live right. I was in the bond of iniquity. But I'm telling you, the night Jesus saved me, I was set free. My life was changed. I was resurrected. You know, preacher, I don't know, preacher. I don't know a lot of people have that type of a testimony. Well, whose testimony lines up with the Bible, mine or theirs? And there are many people in the auditorium who can stand on their feet and give the same testimony. How Jesus set them free. How God changed their lives. There are people in the auditorium this morning who are just like Simon the sorcerer. Just like Judas Iscariot. But they got saved. So who are you like today? Are you like Peter? Are you like James? Are you like John? Are you like Simon? And see, this is where self gets involved. What do people want to think about me? Now, let's think here. What would I think about you if you got saved and converted and your life started bearing fruit and you knew for sure? What do you think I would think? What do you think other people think? Well, some people, they wouldn't think, but those are the people in your condition. They're just as lost as you are. Who cares what they think? I'll give you a better one. What does God think? What does God think? If you died right now, and you could, people have died in church before. You died right now. Where do you go? I need to read my Bible more. That's not what I asked you. You die right now. Where do you go? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If not, you can. And that's why He's troubled your heart this morning. Because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be saved now. Now. I'd go home and think about it again. Let another Sunday go by, another week, another month, another year. He wants you to be saved now. Because He may never trouble your heart again. I believe that. I believe that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. Let's stand on our feet, please.